Psalm 110, and today we're going to be bringing the concluding message on Messiah's divine rights, and verses 5 through 7. But let's read the entire psalm, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now, this is the ninth message on Psalm 110. We looked at verse 1 and discovered that Christ, as the Messiah, has the right to royal honor. And I spent three messages on verse 1, taking these phrases, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, and until I make thine enemies thy footstool, and examined each of those phrases in detail. And then when we got to verse 2, the Lord has the right to rule the heathen. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Then when we got to verse 3, we saw how that he had the right to reverent homage because thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And I explained the difference between free will and freedom of will. And then, of course, I dealt with the latter part of verse 3 and dealt with warrior priests because that, once you look at the interpretation of it, does indeed teach about the offspring of Christ. And then, of course, verse 4, I showed that the latter part of verse 3 was a transition from the kingship of Christ to the priesthood of Christ. So I've dealt with verse 4 then on the priesthood of Christ in two passages. And the last passage last week was dealing with just simply after the order of Melchizedek. So today we come to verses 5 through 7. Now let me tell you what verses 5 through 7 really are. Verses 5 through 7 of Psalm 110 are in reality the application of the doctrine that is taught in verses 1 through 4. So if Jesus Christ is indeed the God-man, if he is the Lord and Redeemer, if he is the warrior priest, it should be exceedingly obvious then that he shall succeed in destroying all of his enemies. Now, thus the last verses in this psalm then refer to the ultimate victories of this warrior priest king. He shall conquer all of his enemies in time and in history. In fact, history will end with his complete and total victory. For Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25, for he must reign until he put all his enemies under his feet. Now, what the Scripture is telling us in verses 5 through 7 is that our Lord will not always sit in a waiting posture. For instance, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. So our Lord is not always going to be simply sitting. No, he shall come to fight and to end the war by his own victorious presence. As Psalm 68 in verse 1 says, and we'll look at this a little bit later, when he does arise, then his enemies shall be scattered. So verses 5 through 7 then are teaching us that he will actively engage his enemies and destroy them by his almighty power. Now in reality, verses 5 through 7 should be a comfort and a consolation for all of the people of God. Stop and think. We've waited, we've cried, we've prayed, and we've longed for the destruction of those who harass, persecute, and torment us, who mock our God, who reject Jesus Christ, and who trample His law under their feet. And now, at last, according to Psalm 110, verses 5 through 7, their day has come. Because when He does indeed execute His fierce wrath and anger, we not only shall be vindicated, but our Lord shall be vindicated as well. Now, before I begin looking at these verses, I do want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 58 and then to Revelation chapter 19. I want you to see this passage at the beginning, and then I'm going to be quoting it at the closing today as well. And Psalm 58, and by the way, Psalm 58 is one of those imprecatory psalms. It's where the psalmist is praying for the destruction of his enemies. In fact, I love this psalm. In fact, let's just begin reading it, verse 6, and look what the psalmist asks. Here's what he's asking God to do. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Now, once someone's teeth are broken, that means basically his power's broken. He can't eat. He can't get sustenance and such. So he says, break their teeth, O God. Verse 7, let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. In other words, Lord, use them for target practice. Literally, cut them in pieces. Then he says, as a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. Like the untimely birth of a woman, that they shall not see the sun. So, like a snail melts before heat, like a woman with a miscarriage, he says, let them just simply pass away. He says in verse 9, before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. Then look at this verse. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth. Note what the scripture says, the righteous shall what? Rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. Now, look in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 19, because here it is again. Look at the first six verses, Revelation chapter 19. And here is the destruction of the enemies of God. And I want you to note especially what the saints do. Revelation chapter 19, beginning there with verse 1. John writes, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Why are the saints praising God? Here's why, verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore who did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So when the enemies of God are destroyed, the saints rejoice. Now go back in your Bibles to Psalm 110, because there are only two points I'm going to cover this morning. I want you to see, first of all, his retribution. You'll find that in verses 5 through 6. This latter part of this psalm, now remember, is the application of the doctrine that is taught in the former portion of it. So verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Our Lord shall arise for the consolation of his people and for the consternation of his enemies. Over and over, as you read in the scriptures, you will find the saints using terminology like this, arise, O Lord, or stand, O Lord, or lift up thyself, or make bare thine arm, or keep not silence, and hold not thy peace. Every one of these phrases, and a multitude of others, I might add, are requests for God to arise and to judge the wicked. If you would look in your Bibles very quickly to Psalm 68. Once again, this is an imprecatory prayer, but it is also a war cry and a war prayer. You will remember, I hope, reading from the Old Testament that when the priest held the ark and they stepped into the waters of the river, the first thing they said was this, arise, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Well, it was a war prayer and a war cry. And thus you have it in Psalm 68 in verse 1. Look at it. Let God arise. And what will happen when God arises? Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. And I want you to notice how easily it is for God to make his enemies to flee. Because here's illustrated. He says in verse 2, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Do you realize how simple it is to drive smoke away? All you need is a breeze. All you need is a little wind. You can drive smoke away with a fan. So he says, arise, O God, let thine enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melted before the fire. It is amazing how quickly and easily wax melts in front of heat. He said, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And then in verse 3, what will happen? But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Isn't that amazing? Let God arise. It's a prayer for judgment and vengeance. Then if you look in Psalm 83, you'll see a further explanation of this imprecatory praying. Because we're talking about his retribution, and his retribution is seen in these imprecatory prayers. Notice in Psalm 83, beginning there with verse 9, I like this passage. He talks about the enemies of God. I wish I had time to read the entire psalm. In fact, just look in verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace. In other words, once again, here's an imprecatory prayer. God, do not be still. Arise and do something. And then he talks about how they've taken crafty counsel against the people of God, how they've plotted our destruction. And then he says in verse 9, do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon. Now, you need to go back and read your Bible and you can find out how these enemies of God were destroyed. Who perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, whom Gideon killed. Yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna. Who said, now look what they were planning to do. Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. In other words, they were going to take us and capture us and confiscate the people of God, so to speak. Then he says, O my God, make them like a wheel and as the stubble before the wind. As the fire burneth the wood and as the flames set of the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid with thy storm. Now watch. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Why? That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Once again, the psalmist is saying, God, it's time for you to arise. Now, look back in your Bibles to Psalm 110 and verse 5. Because we're talking about God's retribution. And verse 5, the scripture says, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Now, in verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. So in verse 1, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Here, in verse 5, the Father is said to be seated at the right hand of the Son, which demonstrates the equality of the Father and the Son. That's why Christ said, I and my Father are one. And in other words, the omnipotent power of the sovereign God of the universe is going to be displayed in the destruction of his enemies. Now, when he said in verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand, David is celebrating that dreadful nature of the power of God which Christ possesses for the dispersion and the destruction of his enemies. It means this. It does not matter how many enemies unite against him. It does not matter how powerful, how strong, how determined, they shall surely be destroyed. Now look what he said. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Now I want you to note the two words, strike through. The Hebrew word is the word makatz. It's oftentimes translated as wound, pierce, to smite, to strike, or to pierce through. But the word in all of its power literally means this: to smite through, to shatter, to wound severely. So what is Scripture saying? That he will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He will not only strike at them, he will strike them. And he will not only strike them, he will strike through them, utterly destroying them. It's not that you're just stabbed, you are smitten through and through. The allusion, of course, is to Genesis 14. Because you remember he said in verse 4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If you'll go back to Genesis 14, and that is the first time Melchizedek comes out to meet Abraham, and that is the first and only occurrence we really have of Melchizedek in the Old Testament. But I want you to note what happened in Genesis 14 so that you can understand the application of Psalm 110 and verse 5. Notice, if you would please, Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, and Shedrolaomer, and king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, and Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. And these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the salt sea. 12 years they served Shedrolaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Shedrolaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtoreth-Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emans in Shaveth-Kerethaim, and the Horites in Mount Seir, unto El-Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En-Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazan-Tamar. Well, watch. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim. So here you have four kings against five, watch, with Shedrolaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. Now watch what happened. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they remained fled to them, and those that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went on their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came in one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Aner. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Look, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and he also brought back again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now what did Abram do? He got his trained men, and fought against these four great kings who had just defeated five great kings, and he destroyed them. And he brought back everything that they had captured, all the people and all the goods. Now, when you look in Psalm 110, after he says you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he says, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. What did Abraham do? When he found out that Lot, his nephew, was taken, he armed those 318 trained men and went after the wicked individuals, the wicked rulers. Now, I want you to listen to the principle. Here it is. I'm going to show it to you from the Bible. The wicked endure but for a season. Let me put it another way. In the end, all of the wicked will be destroyed. Any victory that the wicked have is always a temporary victory. Those four kings enjoyed a temporary victory. For it's Abram who destroyed them and brought back everything that they captured. All of the wicked of this earth who fight against Christ, who think they are successful and victorious, all they have is a temporary success and a temporary victory. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 37. I could show you this in a multitude of passages, but this one should be sufficient. Psalm 37, and let's begin reading there with verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 7. Look at what the Bible says. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now God says, don't fret yourself because the wicked prosper, because here's someone who's bringing wicked devices to pass. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Why? For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, what does God say? God says, don't get upset because the wicked have a temporary success. Because in a little while, you're going to consider his place, and he's not there. He's going to be cut off. Skip down, if you would please, to verse 34. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And then David said, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and no, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man. For at the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now what does the Bible say? God will destroy the wicked. It does not matter that they prosper or succeed or are victorious temporarily. The only victory they have is a temporary victory. In the end, God shall destroy them. Now, he said in Psalm 110, verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. I want you to look in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Those kings whom God is striking through are the same kings who rise up in rebellion against him. Look in Psalm 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, what is it that the kings of the earth, the rulers, that is, those princes, those presidents, those people who are in power, what are they intent on? They're intent on breaking the bands that God has placed upon them. They do not want the restraints. They do not want the limitations that God has placed upon them. Instead of obeying God, they want to do what they want to do. And he says they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So what are they doing? They're standing up, or they're setting themselves against God. Now, interestingly enough, this is the same language that is used to describe the rebellion of Herod and Pontius Pilate. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and let's begin looking there at verse 26. Acts 4, verse 26, and look what the scripture says. Here's a quoting from Psalm 2, but it's making an application as well. Acts chapter 4, verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. That is, they consulted. They confederated. They stood up against the Lord. Look in Acts chapter 12. Look what happened to Herod. Acts 12, verses 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now skip down to verse 21. We've seen his rebellion. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, who set themselves against Christ, came to an ignominious end and very shameful death. All throughout history, those who have set themselves against Christ have died. They've never prospered. I don't care if you look at Nero, Diocletian, Maximilian. I don't care if you look at the great infidels. All of them are dead and gone. Their little victory was merely temporary. Their success, according to their eyes, was merely temporary. What does the Bible say? The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. In other words, when Jesus Christ literally comes on the scene, when he comes on the field of action, he's bringing the omnipotent power of God with him, and the eternal power of God will destroy any and all earthly power that is against him. Why do you think the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6 that in the day of his wrath, that is in the day of the wrath of the Son of God, that the kings and princes and captains and mighty men shall flee to the mountains and cry to the rocks, fall on us and hide us? Why? For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let me tell you something, folks. The wicked are brave and bold. When they are in power and in prosperity, and when they're in power and when they're prospering, they laugh at Christ. And they mock His people. And they trample under their feet His law. And they erroneously think that somehow that God does not see them, or God will not take notice of their wickedness, and that God, if He does, will not judge them. They're proud, they're arrogant, and they're haughty. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 10. Let me show you the mentality of the wicked. Look at it. Psalm 10. Just Psalm 10, beginning there with verse 1. Now, I'm telling you that the wicked are brave when they're in positions of power, when they are prospering. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Now, look what he says. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth or hateth. Now look, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of sight. As for all of his enemies, he puffeth at them. And look what he says. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. I'm in power. I'm prospering. Verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by a strong one's look. He hath set in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. How can the wicked be so brave? Because they vainly deceive themselves in thinking that God will never ever see their sin, or if he does see it, he certainly will not call them into account for it. Look in verse 13. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. God won't judge me. Now listen carefully. All cowards are brave until they face their enemies. All cowards are brave until they actually face their enemy. The wicked can blaspheme God and take their tongue and walk through the earth and curse and despise and act rebelliously and pretend to be brave and powerful. But you let them face Jesus Christ, and then it's a horse of a different color. He shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. I want you to note something. The scripture does not simply say he shall strike through kings in his wrath, but that he shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Just like there is a time for patience and grace, there is also an appointed time for wrath and vengeance. Now, over and over, Scripture tells us that the wicked will not go unpunished. He will not be left alone. The wicked may condemn God, and they may provoke him to anger, and they may abuse his long suffering. But the Bible does teach there is coming a time when there will be a day of wrath. In fact, let me put it to you, and I'm going to show it to you from the Bible in just a moment. But the day of wrath is set. A year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion is set. The year of redeemed is set. And when the time comes for the destruction of his particular enemies, that time shall certainly not pass without it being done. No one can delay the day of destruction. No one can hinder it, thwart it, bypass it, or overthrow it. It shall come. Look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 35. We're going to look at several passages. Look what God says, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, God says it very plainly. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Vengeance is his. Recompense is his. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Now note what he says. Their foot, that is the foot of the enemy, their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. What does God say? Their foot shall slide in due time. Now look in your Bibles to Psalm 7 and verse 11. Psalm 7, verse 11. And I'm being very selective because there are so many passages. But I'm just showing you there is indeed a day of wrath. Psalm 7, and let's begin reading there with verse 11. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. As I said before, sinners may have many feast days, but they never have any safe days. There's not an hour, there's not a minute, there's not a second when the anger and the wrath of God is not burning hot against them. So he says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Watch verse 12. If he turn not, that is, if the wicked turn not, he, God, will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. God said, I already have their destruction planned. I already have my arsenal supplied. It's not that I'm ill prepared or unprepared. God said, I'm ready. But there is an appointed time. Look in Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. You know about a plain passage. Isaiah 34. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Look what Isaiah says. Come near, you nations, to hear, and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. In other words, he said, everybody better pay attention to this. For the indignation of the Lord is upon how many nations? All nations. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as the falling of a fig from the fig tree. Look what God says, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the comrade and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also, and the raven shall possess it, and he shall stretch out upon it the lines of confusion and the stones of emptiness. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance, he said, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Look in Isaiah 63. I'm just trying to show you that God is exceedingly serious when he talks about his retribution. Look in Isaiah 63, beginning there with verse 1. And of course, this passage has reference to Christ, but look what he said. Who is this that cometh forth from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now look at the question that is asked of Christ. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? Lords, why are your garments so red? Here's the answer. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought forth salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. Look what our Lord says, and I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed upon them according to his mercy and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. What did he say? You ask me why my garments are red? I've treaded the wrath of my winepress alone. He said, I'll stain all my garments with their blood. One last one. Look in Jeremiah 46 and verse 10. Jeremiah 46 and verse 10. There is a day, there is a time set for the wrath and the vengeance of God. In Jeremiah 46 and verse 10. Look at this passage. Jeremiah 46 verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that He may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Note, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that He may avenge him of his adversaries. Now, listen to me carefully. It is absolutely true that our Lord is patient. It is absolutely true that our Lord is long-suffering. But the Scripture teaches that there will be a time when His patience and His long-suffering comes to an end. I know this thought does not really affect the heathen. But if you can imagine it, what a horrifying thought one day that will enter into the minds of the heathen. What a horrifying thought when they realize their rebellion, their Christ-denying, God-rejecting, law-breaking attitude, when in all of that they realize there is a day of wrath. And God will reward me as I have dealt with Him. Just the thought should be enough to bring us to our knees. Go back in your Bible, Psalm 110. I've just been covering verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day, in the time of His wrath. Now look what He says in verse 6. He, that is Christ, shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Now, verse 6 is not a redundancy, but rather it is an emphasis based upon verse 5. Note, if you would, the first words, He shall judge among the heathen. Simply stated, here's what God is going to do. That which is absolutely just and right. His day of vengeance, His day of anger, His day of wrath, will be a day of just vengeance and just wrath and just anger. God never loses control. Everything God does is in justice, and He measures it exactly. So what He is saying is this: He shall judge among the heathen. That is, He will give them an absolute just judgment. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 5, He, that is the Lord, loveth righteousness and judgment. In Psalm 9 and verse 16, the Word of God says, the Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth, and the wicked is snared in the work of His own hands. The Bible in Psalm 89 tells us that judgment and justice are the habitation of His throne. So what is God going to give to the wicked? Justice. He's going to give them exactly what they deserve. The reason God's judgments are called righteous judgments is because they're done in righteousness. Now look at verse 6 again. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. Now, some have interpreted the word places as nations. It's not that he's just filling pits and holes and veils with dead bodies, but he's filling nations with dead bodies. If you look at verse 6, he shall judge among the heathen. You see the word heathen there? That is a word that is usually translated as nations. So literally, verse 6, he shall judge among the nations, and therefore you could accurately interpret the latter phrase, he shall judge the nations, or he shall fill the nations with dead bodies. Now, folks, I'm just going to tell you, the wicked are not going to escape. Period. No wicked man shall escape. This is the day of his wrath. Let me show you how exact God is. He says in verse 6, he shall judge among the heathen or among the nations. He shall fill the nations with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. When he says he shall wound the heads over many countries, it means absolutely no one shall escape. You look at our land today, and let me ask you a question. Who gets away with murder? The powerful, the rich, the rulers, the politicians. And I've got news for you folks. There's blood on the hands of all of our rulers. Because an unjust war is still nothing less than murder. If there's no righteous basis for a war, it's murder. Now let me tell you, if he says he shall wound the heads over many countries, you've got to understand those who have the office of power and authority, those who are rich, those who normally escape and do not get to pay for their wicked deeds in this life. God said, I got news for you. All those rulers, I'll break their necks. I'll give them the death blow to the head. He shall wound the heads over many countries. So the great men, the princes, the rulers shall experience the wrath of the righteous God of heaven and earth. Now I want you to turn back to Psalm 2. I want you to watch this. You are now able to understand this verse. Look in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, you remember we read verses 2 and 3? In verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, what? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we don't want anything to do with Christ. We don't want anything to do with His law and His righteousness. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to rebel, etc. Well, God goes on to say that He laughs at them. They're not going to overthrow Christ. And if you look in verse 9, look what he says concerning Christ. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now look what he says. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. He's talking to the rulers. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. What did you better do? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Watch it. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. The psalmist says to the kings and the rulers of this earth, instead of rebelling, you better be submitting. Instead of doing your own thing, you better be obeying. Instead of fighting, you better be kissing the Son. Because when His wrath is kindled but little, you shall perish in the way. Now let me make some application. You hadn't even finished verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. It won't take verse 7. Then I'm going to make the application. Psalm 110, verse 7. Verse 7 is very easy to take care of. Very simple. Watch. Let's read verse 5. The Lord at our right hand shall strike through kings in the day of His wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. That's His retribution. Verse 7 is His refreshment. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall He lift up the head. Now, I want you to note, verses 5 and 6 tell us that God is going to destroy His enemies in battle. Those that flee and turn and run shall be chased down and destroyed. They'll be pursued unto death. Verse 7, He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall He lift up the head. Now, the interpretation of verse 7 is quite simple. Scripture tells us that He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore, He shall lift up the head. Now, what does a victorious conqueror do in the midst of battle? He's fighting. He's destroying his enemies. He's winning. Let me ask you a question. When the victorious conqueror gets thirsty in the midst of a battle, does he stop and say, "Set up my tent and pour me some goblets of wine and let me have some other drinks"? Is that what he does? No. What's he do? If he gets thirsty, he reaches down from the brook and takes whatever he can get. And then when he's refreshed, he chases his enemies until he's destroyed them. That's all verse 7 is saying. That Christ will be refreshed in the middle of the battle by the brook. He's not going to be deterred. He's not going to be distracted. He will chase his enemies to the end until he destroys every one of them. Ah. Can you imagine what it must be like to be chased by the sovereign God of heaven and earth? You can't outrun Him. Our Lord bowed His head in humiliation and in death. John 19, verse 30. You remember that? He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Now in the end, He lifts up His head in victory over His enemies. Those who would destroy Him shall be destroyed by Him. Someone wrote this stanza in light of verses 5 through 7. Here it is. The sentenced heathen He shall slay and fill with carcasses His way till He hath struck earth's tyrants dead. But in the highway brook shall first, like a poor pilgrim, slake His thirst and then in triumph lift His head. That's Jesus Christ, the victor. Now, let me make some applications. The first one is this. An extremely comforting truth is that Christ and every believer in Him have God the Father ready at all times to defend and protect them. Isn't that amazing? We have the eternal power of God to defend and protect us. The Lord at thy right hand. All of the omnipotent power of God is at our Lord's disposal to defend and protect His people and to destroy and punish His enemies. Then secondly, if you'd look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, the second application, I've already mentioned it, I want to show it to you from Scripture. The Lord is indeed patient, and the Lord is indeed long-suffering, but there comes an end to His patience and an end to His long-suffering. In Romans 2, verse 4, look what God says. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, when someone despises God's goodness, then His forbearance comes into play. When they despise His forbearance, then his long-suffering comes into play. And then when his long-suffering is at an end, look in verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So when God's long-suffering is over, the day of his wrath begins. And he will render to every man according to his deeds. Thirdly, I don't know if this is any consolation to you, it is to me. But usually it is the rulers of the earth who are the great enemies of Jesus Christ. And I get so sick and so tired of hearing our politicians talk about how much they believe in Christ and what kind of faith they have, and they live lives that are absolutely contrary to the Word of God, and they pass laws that are a mockery to the Word of God and the truth of God. And they deceive a lot of people. And you know, it's amazing. A man can profess to be a Christian in politics today and almost do anything and get away with it. But I got news for you. The Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And in the day of his wrath, he shall strike through kings. He will nail them. He will destroy them. What a consolation to know they shall not escape. Psalm 110 in verse 1 tells us that God will make the enemies of Christ his footstool. Psalm 110 verses 5 through 7 demonstrates how that shall be done. He will destroy them down to the last man. The Bible says in Psalm 21, thy right hand shall find out all thine enemies. Not one shall escape. Let me give you a quote. John Calvin said upon this passage, Psalm 110, verses 5 through 6, here's what he said. Should anyone be disposed to ask, where is that spirit of meekness and gentleness with which the Scripture elsewhere informs us that he shall, that is Christ, shall be endued? I answer, that as a shepherd is gentle toward his flock, but fierce and formidable toward wolves and thieves, in like manner, Christ is kind and gentle toward those who commit themselves to his care, while they who willfully and obstinately reject his yoke shall feel what awful and terrible power with which he is armed. And here's the difficult application. And I confess it's difficult for me. We, like our Lord, must have patience. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 2 and verse 8? We see not yet all things put under him. But they shall be put under him. And our Lord is seated at the Father's right hand, patiently awaiting the day of his wrath. And when he answers our imprecatory prayers, when he does arise, when he does lift up himself, when he makes bare his mighty arm, he will destroy all of his enemies. And here's the verse I want to close with. I read it earlier. Psalm 58, verse 11. And when he destroys his enemies, so that a man may say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. We will not have obeyed in vain. We will not have served and worshipped needlessly. He will vindicate us. And when we see His judgment upon the wicked, we will say, verily, there is a God who judgeth in the earth. I've mentioned it before. There's a song. I love to hear it. I can't sing, but I love to hear it. There's a stanza that goes like this. I want to see Israel marching. I want to hear that battle call. I want to see Israel marching. I want to see old Babylon fall. And one day, it shall fall. Totally and completely. And Jesus Christ will be absolutely victorious. What a wonderful, gracious, merciful, just, and righteous God we have. Let's pray. Father, we do ask in the name of Jesus Christ that You would help us, give us grace, give us mercy. And Lord, we lift up our voices unto Thee. And the psalmist said, how long, O Lord? The psalmist said, arise, O Lord. Lift up Thyself, Thou Judge of all the earth. And Father, we do pray for victory in time and in history. We ask You, Father, to vindicate Your Word, Your Christ, and Your people. We pray, Father, for the overthrow and the destruction of the wicked, and for the elevation and promotion of the righteous. We pray that righteousness may rule in our land, and that we might serve Thee with reverence and godly fear. Give us grace, O Lord. We know that Thou art God, and we bow to Thee and ask for Thy mercy in our lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.